Well, today's scripture reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 18, and then from the Gospel of Matthew, verses 9a and 11. Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this, the book that we love? The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of that house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And moving to the Gospel of Matthew, as Jesus responds to his disciples when they ask him how to pray, he says, pray then like this, give us this day our daily bread. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we come to this time and we sit under these words, and Lord, I recognize that as we have heard these testimonies, as we have sung these songs, as we have listened to these words, that we have received what has been said and sung and read from all sorts of different places. Some of us have received these words, and our minds are recalling all of the good things in our lives, all of the ways in which you have intervened. Others of us have heard these testimonies, we've heard these words that have been read, and our hearts are so broken over what we feel are prayers that have been unanswered. And Lord, I recognize furthermore that some of us are no doubt here who wonder whether any of this that has been said or read or sung is real, is true, matters. We're not sure if we believe in you. In fact, some of us are quite certain that we don't. But Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we find ourselves today grateful or angry, whether we find ourselves here believing in you or coming here with many doubts, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that all of us here are truly the same. We all have an unrelenting and an overwhelming need to hear from you, to know you, and to be changed by you. I pray that you would open our eyes to show us how you have addressed this need in the person of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. We are in our sermon series. We're actually moving towards the end of our sermon series called Living on a Prayer, Learning to Love to Pray. And today is a special day for me as I preach this sermon on provision, because we are going to be baptizing two boys that actually I began praying for some year and a half before they were born. And we met in Zoop, which began a love relationship between me and Zoop. And we prayed that God would give Jonathan and Michelle Sargent a child. And God, as he often does, said, "No, I don't think so. I'll give you two." So we are excited to baptize these boys today. Well, one of the statements that I've been repeating in this sermon series goes something like this: that God calls us to pray because prayer converts faith into experience, okay? One of the reasons I'm beating this drum over and over and over again is because I long for you and me and our children together to experience God. And God has ordained that prayer converts things that are said. If you hear this sermon this morning and you want to simply not hear it, but experience it, the way in which that will happen is through a certain kind of praying. And what I've been saying over and over is that that way of praying, I believe, is described as learning to love to pray. And friends, as I think through my own ministry, and as I've walked with many of you, and as I've prayed with many of you, and I think through the scriptures, and I think through this world, there's a certain issue that I can't decide if it's the number one issue, but it's certainly up there. It is the most frequent command in Scripture. And friends, it is probably the most frequent pastoral situation I face along with you, and that is fear or worry or anxiety, and particularly so with respect to provision, right? Now, it's not always about money, although it frequently is. In fact, I read that there is actually, if you have this fear, I've read that it is extremely common. There is a scenario in America where there is an overwhelming fear of homelessness amongst our population. And I wonder, you know, how does God enter in to the things that you are worried about right now this morning, or you will be tomorrow? How does prayer function in that regard? And what is God doing, especially in times where you feel as though your prayers are hitting the proverbial ceiling? So if you're here this morning and you are hearing these testimonies on prayer and you are in a difficult place, I want you to know that I think God has a word for you as well. And I'm breaking up my sermon under these three headings. Number one, the origin of worry. Secondly, the plan for provision. And then thirdly, the place of prayer. So let's get into it this morning. Number one, the origin of worry. If you look back to the early pages of the Bible on Genesis 3, if you know the story, you might be familiar with it. If you don't know it, what happens is that this man and this woman are in a wonderful relationship with God. They have everything they need. They have an incredible abundance. And God gives them one rule, which they break almost immediately. And the consequence of that action, which is often referred to as the fall of man, God says to them these words. He says, particularly to Adam, he says, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And when I was in seminary, there I had a professor, and he shared a scholarly article by a man named Daniel Fleming. He's an Assyrian scholar at NYU, and he's done an incredible amount of research on literature in the Old Testament. And this is what he had to say. He said this word for sweat is often misunderstood. You see, when we read this passage, we often think, "By the sweat of your brow, you will work the ground." We think This is obvious to us all, isn't it? That work is hard. That work is frustrating. That when you go about your job, that it will often seem meaningless. That it will seem harder than it needs to be. And friends, I think there's a lot of truth to that in general. Don't think that's what's being referred to in this passage. You see, Daniel Fleming traced this word, translated sweat, and he looks throughout all the Old Testament. And he said, every time this word is used, whether in the Old Testament or in other literature that would be written around the same time, he said it always has a certain connotation. It is not about the difficulty of work. It is about the worry associated with work. And if you're persuaded by this approach to this passage, then what God is saying, that when you work the ground to see whether your family will be provided for, that you will do so dripping the sweat of anxiety all the days of your life. And friends, in the context of what's happening in Genesis, it opens up the entire passage, doesn't it? You see, this man and this woman went from being in a place, in a state where there was no worry because the entire bounty was set before them in this garden. There was such overwhelming abundance that they would have not had a care in the world. And the consequences of their choice, where they said, we are going to go out from under God's provision, we're going to go do our own thing, the consequences of their choice that I know personally and I know pastorally that every single one of you experiences is the reality whereby you go to bed at night and you wonder, whether it be about finances or health or children or family or relationships or church, you say, I wonder whether there will be provision. And you worry. By the sweat of your face, you will work the ground. And friends, it makes sense, therefore, that the most oft-repeated command throughout the Scriptures, combined in the Old and the New Testament, it are these two words, fear not. Because fear is part of our experience as people, is it not? And friends, there's a lot to say about these high-profile suicides. I've been contemplating that this week. There's a whole lot to say about it. But if there's one takeaway that I would offer you this morning is this. You're imagining that if you were successful or had overwhelming financial resources, that that would solve every problem. I hope that the suicide of these two folks who were incredibly successful will forever put that out of your mind. That is a false gospel, my friends. So, the origin of worry, where does it come from? Well, the answer is it comes from mankind's first sin. And it would forever plague all of us. It's interesting, the story, I printed this passage in Deuteronomy to sort of open this up for you. Because as we read this passage, and if you're familiar with the story of Israel, you know that Israel kind of acted a little manic, didn't they? They had what I called, sort of an experience of mania. And what do I mean by that? Well, they would go from celebrating the provision of God to cursing him for his stinginess, on and off, on and off, on and off. Oh God, you have provided so incredibly glory to your name. And then on the next page, what's wrong with you, God? Why have you brought us out here to die? Over and over, flip-flop, 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 flip-flop. It was like a politician, okay? anyway, I won't go there. I'd like to retain this job. but it was like a politician, flip-flop, flip-flop, flip-flop. We love you, God. We hate you, basically. And friends, what I found interesting as David was sharing and as I was reflecting on my own life and my own provision, what I found as I make fun of the folks on these pages of the Bible is that I am them. That my life, as I reflected on it, has included profound stories of provision that I have 100% forgotten about. And when I'm in a particularly dark place, wondering and worrying whether God will provide in a specific area, I find that I am every bit as manic as the people of Israel. Every bit. And so It's no surprise that the Bible, and actually particularly our Lord Jesus Christ, wants to bring this up and set it before you over and over and over and over again. And so I want to ask this question, what is God's plan for provision? So we have the origin of worry, but what about his plan for provision? And I want to look at this passage in Deuteronomy to try to address this. Okay, so God plans to provide for you, but he plans in a specific way in order to accomplish specific things in your life and experience that would not happen otherwise. And sometimes, or dare I say often, his plan includes a season of awful waiting. Why do I say that? Well, look with me, if you would, the scripture here this morning. Look in verse 2 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, and this is what it says. And he says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has what?" What does it say, friends? "Led you." Now, if you know the Old Testament, and if you don't, I'm going to tell you, this passage here is referring to a season in Israel's life that was defined or characterized as Israel's wandering in the wilderness. Now, which is it, friends? Was Israel wandering in the wilderness, going around aimlessly, pointlessly, or was God leading them? Passage says that God was leading them. Translated means God led you to, from your experience, wander in the wilderness and to have a profound need. That God did that on purpose. It's the first thing. God was involved every step of the way. It says he led you. And friends, I want to tell you, I want to speak to those of you who did not have a good time during those testimonies, who do not feel as though you could share them. I want to speak to you this morning and say that for those of you in that place, have no mistake about it, that our God, whom we worship this morning, is every bit leading you as much as he led Israel in the wilderness. And just as they could not see it those 40 years, is it possible that you are not able to see it right now? But it's true. God was involved, he was active, and he had a plan for provision. And his plan would look nothing like anyone ever experienced. So, what was his plan? And it says this, verse 3, it says, "And he humbled you and let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And so what is this manna of which it speaks here? And this is the situation that, as we said here, Israel would flip-flop between praise and despair. And they had this season of 40 years where they wondered in the wilderness, how are we going to be fed? And God said, here's how you're going to be fed. I'm going to make it rain strange food. Okay? It's called manna. This word manna means, what is it? He said, it's going to rain strange food. But there's some more to the story, because this strange food acted in a strange way. This is what I mean. You see, God said to Israel, this is what's going to happen. It then did happen, but it came with some stipulations. God said, here's the deal, guys. It's going to rain strange food, but you are only allowed to gather as much as you need for this day. If you gather more, it's going to spoil. And so what would you expect everyone to do? What would you have done were you to be there? You just drop kick your neighbor so that you can have as many piles as possible. Right? That's what they did. They drop-kicked their neighbors so they could have as many piles as possible. And what they found, I'm taking some liberty, guys. just to be clear. But I think it's plausible. But what they found is that if whatever they did not need for that day would spoil, it would be rotten by the morning. But there was one exception to that. You see, God said, before the Sabbath, before the appointed day of rest, I want you to gather 2 days. And miracle of miracles, on that day and on that day only, it did not spoil the next day. What was God doing in their lives? What is he doing in your lives and in my life as we find ourselves in situations where, according to the Word of God, God led you that you might be hungry? What is he doing? Well, suffice it to say that it is likely that he is doing in your life identically to what he was doing here. And let me read again from verse 3. It says, number one, he humbled you. He made you to be humble. He wants to deal with my arrogance, thinking that I am the one that provides for myself and my family. He said, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Why? That he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. It's interesting. I've been meditating quite a bit, actually, on the Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. He talks about what is faith. And then he goes on past verse 1. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for if we are to come to him, we must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. And I want to encourage you to meditate on that this week. Meditate on the value that God places on faith, right? He places such a value on it that it was worth a 40-year investment in the life of Israel so that they would understand who God is and approach him by faith. That's just another way of saying that you might know that man does not live by everything that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, but Darren Pesnell lives by the, excuse me, I said that wrong. On bread alone, I live by that which comes from the hand of God, that proceeds from his mouth, his word. And friends, what the scripture is saying is that that was a 40-year investment for this group of people. I wonder how many years it will be for you. And do you see what faith begins to look like in that context? He says, you need to know something that we understand is only known through faith, but God is willing to make a multi-decade investment to bring that about. And so he does have a plan for provision, and that plan, if you belong to him, involves the deepening of your faith. And friends, can't you see? This is why I'm so passionate to get us all not simply praying, but loving to pray, because prayer is where faith is converted into experience. Prayer is where this will take place in your lives. It's why Jesus said, every day, pray like this. Every day. Every single day. Okay, God has a plan for provision, and his plan is not simply to give you what you need, but it is to give you what you need in such a way that your faith is converted into experience. It's interesting. I was reflecting on some of the provision in my life and my wife's life, and I want to actually address something here this morning. You see, one of the ways that God provides, and I actually think one of the ways he often provides, is that he gives you what you need, but not in the way you think you need it, okay? So Tim Keller had a great insight into this. He said, you know, I was in his book on prayer, which I highly recommend, he said, I was being dumped by my girlfriend, right? Anyone here ever get dumped? No, don't raise your hand. But he said, I was getting dumped by my girlfriend. And he said, I prayed every day, oh God, would you change her heart? Would you cause her to change her mind? And guess what she did? She never got back together with him, right? She just went her own way. But what did God do? The answer is God gave him the right spouse. for his particular calling. And he said, you know, here I was thinking I was praying for this woman, while in the reality, what I was praying for, the heart of my prayer that God responded to, not the specifics, was to provide what I longed for, but in a different way. And friends, as I think back to the provision that I have experienced, that is my story. One quick example, I was in a job I loved when my church family up in New York City said, Darren, we think that you should go to seminary. I had asked them this question, and they said, we really think you should go. And we had saved as much money as we could, and I kept asking this question that some of you in this room ask, and that is this: how does anyone make it through seminary? Like, how does that happen? Right? Like, if you ever know someone that goes to seminary, you should just ask them. You should ask them this question: how do you get through seminary? And most people, we really don't know how we got through it. It just sort of happened. Well, in my case, I was working for a company, and they had a very strict never allow someone to work at home policy, and then a second policy, never allow someone to work part-time. So when we finally decided to move, we didn't know how we would make it past a certain number of months living here in this area. I put in my notice with my employer, and I said, listen, I'm going down to seminary. I don't know what I'm going to do, you know, but this is something we really feel strongly about. And the response of my boss was, well, would you be open to working part-time remotely? I said, yes, I would be open to that. I think I'll consider that. And God provided far more abundantly than what I was able to ask or imagine. And friends, some of you have heard this story. You know, my wife has incredible stories. If you ever get some time with her, I invite you to ask her about them. She had a season in her life where, this is not the present season, don't worry. She had a season in her life where she would have to pray for things like deodorant. And she actually prayed in this way. She had no deodorant left. She had scraped the last particle. And she said, I really would like some, but I have no money in my account. In fact, she was a missionary, and in her account, she had a negative balance. You can do that as a missionary. You can have a negative balance in your account. That's what she had. Okay? And she said, God, I do not know if deodorant is a legitimate need in your economy. But all of my friends are confident that it is. So would you provide? And that day, she received in the mail the exact amount of money from some children to buy the exact deodorant that she wanted that was on sale for the exact price in the exact size she asked. Right? That God was providing, God was giving us stories of provision in that place of need. And friends, what I want to tell you, if there's one takeaway from this, that's this. If you find yourselves in the wilderness wondering, you find yourselves on this side of the mania, right? Do not despair. Do not despair. Our God is real. Our God is active. Our God is purposeful in your life. And give yourself to prayer and be open to Him surprising you with the way that He responds. So God has a plan for provision that's oftentimes different from our own. And this is what he does. Now, the place of prayer. So Jesus will address the question of anxiety and worry, and he'll address it from all sorts of different angles, right? So he'll tell his listeners, look at the flowers of the field. You know, if God provides for them, he'll provide for you. He also approaches it from the other way. He says, if you are successful and you're building all these barns, right? You're accumulating all these retirement accounts. He said, you know, you're approaching life in the wrong way, right? Because you think you're putting your trust and your faith and your security in these things, and don't you know it, but they don't always come through. And what therefore is the response? And what Jesus says, he says the response is this, that we should pray daily for what we need, every day. That every day we should ask for the needs of that day. Give us this day our daily bread. And friends, what I believe is happening in this passage is that Jesus is attempting to instill in those who listen, including every one of you right here today, a practice of looking to his hand to provide what is needed for today. Oh God, would you provide what I need, not 6 months from now, but today? Would you provide that? And that experience, should you choose to do so, is intended to teach you things that you cannot learn otherwise. That's verse 3. God gave you this experience so that you would know certain things that you cannot know otherwise. And there's this beautiful passage in the book of Philippians that I think illustrates this so wonderfully. Paul is speaking to this church here, and this is what he says. He says, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication," that's asking, "with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then hear what he says next. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Do you hear that? The intended answer to your fear, to your worry, to your sleeplessness is something that comes through prayer that surpasses what our minds are unable to understand. The peace that surpasses understanding will guard you. What does it mean, guard you? Will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I think the obvious answer, as we think about this in context, is that you will be guarded from the despair that Israel experienced where they eventually cursed God. You'll be guarded from that. And you know what? You need to be. You need to be guarded from that. None of us is safe from ending up in that place where we are pointing the finger at God, accusing him of awful things, sometimes to our own ruin. But you will be guarded as you learn to love to pray. Well, friends, this is the practice. God has intended that you rest, deeply. And the means through which he is appointed is a practice of daily prayer whereby your faith is converted into experience. And friends, we're going to have this baptism, and then after that, we're going to turn to this table, and I want to just share one thing about this table here for you. You see, as we look towards this table, as we look towards this supper, which was purchased to us, we can't look there without going back to our Lord Jesus Christ on his face in a garden, begging God for the provision of that day, wanting to find some solution to somehow escape the agony he knew he was going to face. And friends, when you read it in Luke's gospel, it says that sweat like drops of blood poured out of his brow. Do you see what's happening there? Do you see it? Genesis chapter 3, "By the sweat of your brow you will work the ground." Jesus Christ, as he is in that garden, is experiencing the full weight of that curse in himself. Why? So that you and I can rest tonight, knowing that God is absolutely for us, that Jesus bore the full weight of the curse that finds itself in worry and anxiety because he prayed, "Oh God, take this cup from me. Oh God, I can't handle this. Oh God, take this away." And God looked at him and said, "No, you must have it." And do you see what's happening there? There is an exchange whereby God says to our Lord Jesus, "No, will not provide for you a way to escape this path, because my church, my people, all who are called by my name, will inherit a promise that I will never leave them, I will never forsake them," so that they can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me?" And they can sleep like babies at night, knowing that our God will provide. That was purchased at the cross, as seen in the garden. And I hope that you can get a fresh picture of that today, and that that will result in you every day learning to love to pray. Let me pray for us now. Oh, Lord our God, we praise you, Holy Spirit. We adore you. And Lord Jesus, I pray specifically for those of us who find ourselves in the place of Israel this day. Pray that you would draw near. I pray that you would be real. I pray that you would do something life-changing as we go to prayer and our faith becomes converted into experience. I pray that it would. I pray that through all of the various circumstances and situations that all of us are facing right now, that out of those circumstances would result the kind of faith that creates a movement of prayer through which we see your power at work. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.